Acts chapter 16, we've been preaching, of course, through the book of Acts, and we've already spent some time in Acts chapter 16. Last week, we looked at the damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination, the soothsaying lady who Paul cast the demon out of, and as a result of that, he gets into quite a bit of trouble. As a matter of fact, Paul is now on a second missionary journey. He's being accompanied by Silas and Timothy, even though we see Timothy kind of in and out of the picture. I think Timothy was just kind of in the background observing in some cases. But we have those three that are traveling together, and God has directed them to Macedonia now. They are in the chief city of that region, and that is the city of Philippi. And it is amazing what these men have gone through in their missionary journey so far. God has directed them on their way, but as they have gone, as they have traveled and gone from village to village or city to city, they have endured some very difficult circumstances. And we're in the middle of that now, and we're going to come to now the story of the Philippian jailer. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 16 and cover a little familiar ground before we get into new territory. It says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her soothsayers much gain, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Just a note to remind us of what we covered already from this passage. This lady had the right message. These men were servants of the Most High God. They did have the way of salvation. But Paul was grieved because it may have been the right message, but it was the wrong messenger. And because of this lady's association with the devil, Paul said, we want nothing to do with it. There are many churches today that are grasping at things that belong to the devil to bring into the church and to try to worship God with techniques and ways that are used by the devil, and we just don't need them because we don't need those kinds of associations. The gospel is not to be polluted by association. And that brings us to verse 19. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Our Father, we ask that as we look into your word this morning and look into these truths that we are being taught by these great servants of yours that lived nearly 2,000 years ago, may our hearts and our minds be open to what you have for us this morning, Lord, please. Lord, in this room are a number of people who have already prepared their heart and come to worship with a true spirit of worship. I thank you for them. I pray, Lord, that you will feed them and give them what they're hungry for this morning, that you will teach us truths, Father, that will impact our lives, and Lord, that will draw us closer to you and conform us more so to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, there are some here this morning that may not have even prepared their hearts. They may have just gotten up and come like they would to any other event and are basically here, Lord, hoping they get a blessing, but have done nothing in preparation to receive that blessing. I pray, Father, that you will convict them and, Lord, that you will show them how important it is, Lord, to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, how important it is for us to come together as a church and, Lord, to join our voices and to look together into your word and to see your truths and to grow from them. And Lord, whatever our needs are across this auditorium this morning, would you please meet them from your word? Lord, we didn't come to hear the thoughts or the ramblings of a man. So, Lord, would you guard me from that? But, Father, we have come to hear the Word of God, and, Lord, it is kind of awe-striking to understand that a man can open your Word and can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we can hear the voice of God. And so, Father, this morning, would you do that? And then, Father, would you give us the wisdom to hear the voice of God and to respond to your Holy Spirit? And may you be honored by everything that is said, the way that it's said, the way that it's received, and then what we do with it after that. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As these men are in trouble because of casting the demon out of this girl, there are some interesting things that are said here that we just need to understand by way of backdrop. First of all, they accuse these men, Paul and Silas, of being Jews that teach traditions that are unlawful for them, being Romans. I just want us to note that Christianity was still considered a sect or a branch within Judaism at this point in time. Judaism was legal to practice, but it went against the loyalty that was taught to the Roman emperor above all. And so it was a balancing act for the Jews to stay out of trouble with Rome and still practice Judaism. And since Christianity came from Jerusalem and the Savior was the Jewish Messiah, it is actually lumped here together with Judaism, just a different branch of Judaism. And so they point out that these men are Jews and they're teaching customs that go contrary to the law. In other words, they're putting Christ above the Roman emperor. That was the accusation. And then in verse number 22, we have this rush of activity that happened. And within a matter of minutes, Paul and Silas were manhandled. They were brought into an open courtyard area. They were falsely accused and not given an opportunity to defend themselves. They were condemned. They had their clothes ripped off, at least in part, and they were beaten in public all within a matter of minutes. And if that were not enough, they were thrown into a nasty, dark prison cell and had their feet fastened in place in stocks. Wow. All within a matter of minutes because they were doing the will of God. That brings us to verse 25. They are now in prison. And by the way, it says in the middle of verse 24 that they were thrust into the inner prison. The idea of being thrust into prison is not a kind, gentle word. This is not, "Gentlemen, would you step this way, please?" They probably were thrown up against the walls as they went in. They did not want these men to fight back, so they probably did everything they could to intimidate them, to weaken them, and then they fastened their feet in stocks in the dark in this inner prison. And then we have verse 25, one of the most amazing verses, in my opinion, in the book of Acts. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. By the way, this was quite the feat. When Brother Brother Bloyd, who was here, the problem is I know a Boyd and a Bloyd, and I get them mixed up. But Brother Bloyd, who was here the last time he was on furlough and came, and he is a missionary to Italy, and he was telling us that there are people that still live in the houses that the Romans built during this time period in Italy. So these places were built to last. And so for the foundation to be shaken was definitely an act of God. Verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." And let me point out that if the prisoners were gone, this jailer would have lost his life. I don't know if you remember or not, but we were in Acts chapter 12. Peter was released from prison by the angel. And then as Herod examined the guards and found out what had happened, or to the best of his ability, those guards lost their lives because their prisoners had escaped. And so this jailer knew that if these prisoners were gone, he would have been executed. So he spared himself the humiliation and he drew his sword out and he was about to kill himself. And then we have verse 28. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeon, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeon sent to them word unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. What a story. I want us to go back and begin in verse number 25. And I'm going to point some truths out to us as we go through this passage. I want us to look at Paul and Silas and the jailer. And I want us to see their activity and the way that they responded to the circumstances. And I want us to learn some truths this morning. The first truth that I want us to learn is this. Paul and Silas's response was God centered. Look at verse number 25. It says, And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Isn't that amazing? I would have expected that to say something like this. And at midnight, Paul and Silas said, God, why me? I was doing what you told me to do. I don't deserve to be beaten like this. Why am I sitting in this filthy, stinking jail, chasing rats away from my feet, by the way, which are hurting because I can't move them? I didn't get a meal. I ache all over. I'm going to have scars from this beating. It'll be a miracle if I can stand up straight after this. God, how could you do this to me? How many of us in this room, our prayer would have been like that? Not from Paul. They did something that was absolutely amazing. They prayed and they sang praises. Is there something that we can learn from this? We need to understand what condition these men were in. And yet, in that condition, they praised God. That poses to me a question. What did they praise God for? Does anybody in here know what they praised God for? The Bible doesn't teach us clearly what they praised God for, but we do know to whom the praise was addressed, do we not? We absolutely know to whom the praise was addressed. Their backs were bleeding, their feet were fastened in crude stocks, they couldn't move, they hadn't eaten a bite in who knows how long. They were in a nasty, dark place, they had been mistreated, they were sore, and they were stiff, and they turned their attention to God and not to their condition or their circumstances. Their cry was not, Lord, I don't deserve this. It was, Lord, you deserve praise. I imagine it went something like this. Paul looking over and saying, Silas, you know, I used to be one of the guys who did this to God's people. I've thrown a number of people in jail. I've had them beaten. Silas, I was even there when Stephen was stoned and I was encouraging those that did it. You know, I used to be like this, but praise God, I am not that person anymore. I can imagine Silas looking over and saying, Now, Paul, I know we called you Saul back then. You were a pretty rough character. And I want you to know, Paul, that even though we've gone through this tonight, it is nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. And I imagine Paul just said, Amen to that. It is such a privilege to suffer for our Savior. I praise God that I am not what I used to be. Silas said, Hey, Paul, I feel like singing. You want to join me? And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. You all know the rest? Would you sing it with me? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And then the jail shook. In the midst of our difficulties, when we feel like we're all alone, you know, self-pity gets us nowhere. A Godward focus will not only relieve our spirit, but will allow God to accomplish great things through us. Can you imagine the revival they had in that jail room that evening as they sang praises to God? Let me say something here that may come across pretty harsh, but I think we need to hear it. A person who cannot see God's blessing in their life, that says more about that person than it does about God. Because I imagine as they sat there in that jail room, Paul and Silas talked back and forth and they understood that they had been blessed by God more than they deserved. You know, interesting thing about the Psalms. The Psalms always turn to God, even in the midst of difficulty. I want you to go with me to Psalm 22. I want to show you how this works. In Psalm 22, we are brought right into the mind of Jesus Christ as He's hanging on the cross. And this is a passage that's very familiar to many of us. And in this great passage, as Christ hangs on the cross, these are the thoughts that echo through His mind. And I want you to know how this psalm starts. It says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And as Jesus goes through this psalm, he gets over to verse number 22. And I want you to see what he says in verse number 22. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We have the thoughts of Christ as he's hanging on the cross in Psalm 22. And he recognized the difficulty of the situation. But within a matter of minutes of pouring his heart out to his Father, he says, God, I will praise you. Even in the book of Job, after the death of his children, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. After he had heard about the loss of his seven children and all of his belongings, he understood a truth, Job did, that many today do not understand, and that is this: what we receive on this earth is a gift from God, not something that we deserve. He knew that the short time that he had his children with him was a gift, and he praised God for that gift. And I'm going to tell you that as Paul and Silas were in that jail room that night, if they would have died in that room, they would have received more than they deserved, and they understood that because they were an instrument in the hands of a mighty God to show forth His truth, and they praised God for it. Even in the midst of the difficult situation that they were in, their response was not, woe is me, but they looked with an eye toward God, and their response was Godward. Well, another truth I want us to learn here is that God had put them here. God led them into these circumstances. Back in verse number 10 of Acts 16, it says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Paul had received the Macedonian vision. As he received that vision, he was obedient to it. And even in the midst of these circumstances, they knew that God had brought them there. Doesn't that just boggle your mind? Doesn't that just boggle your mind that God knew that they were going to be thrown in the jail, that they were going to be beat, that God had led them into those circumstances? But yet they were in the middle of God's will. Lest we tend to think like the health and wealth crowd and believe that God always gives us what we want, just so that we can live with our human lusts fed by God's blessings, let's remember that God sent them into this city knowing what would happen. The health and wealth crowd have it wrong. And some may teach you that God's greatest purpose in our life is to make us happy, but that is not true. God's greatest purpose in our lives is to bring glory to Himself. Do we get that? God's greatest purpose in our lives is to bring glory to Himself. And Paul and Silas were doing it that night. When we focus on making ourselves happy, we become miserable. It is when we focus on bringing glory to God that we fulfill our ultimate purpose in this life, and then we are the happiest. But it's as we fulfill the purpose that we're intended to fulfill, and that is to bring glory to God. It doesn't happen by focusing on self. It happens by focusing on God. We have a number of families in this church that are going through difficult times right now. And let me just ask a question to prove a point. How many of you have prayed for the DeOilies this week? Would you all raise your hand? Okay, hold those up for just a moment. Carl, Linda, to the best of your ability, would you look around and see these folks that have prayed for you this week? I want you to see this. We have a number, thank you, you can put them down. We have a number of families that are going through difficulties. It's good to have Linda here this morning. She's been bathed in prayer throughout this week. And even before this week as they've gone through this. And let me just take this as a reminder to us that it's a good reason for us to pray for one another, because next week it could be us in that situation, right? We don't know what God has in store for us next week, but we do know this, that God led Paul and Silas into this situation. And as God is with the DeOilies as they go through this difficult situation, let us remember that God's grace is at work in their lives, just like God's grace was at work in Paul and Silas's lives. And they're going to need our prayer. And next time it's you, hopefully they'll pray for you. And I know that they will. I appreciate the fact that one of the things that Brother DeOily said to me just recently is that he has learned the value of intercessory prayer. That all of us can go before the throne of grace and can bring more prayers to God on their behalf than they could as a family all on their own. But God understands. God is there. God leads into difficult situations sometimes. And I want to point out a point here about these men, Paul and Silas, and that is this, that they were Roman citizens. As we read down through this passage, we found out that they were Roman citizens and this beating was illegal. They may not have had time to state their citizenship before they were beaten, but I just suspect that they did. As a matter of fact, in Acts 22, right before Paul's being beaten, he mentions to the centurion that he is a Roman citizen, and he says this, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" And it saved Paul a beating in Acts chapter 22, and they loosed him, and they didn't beat him because of that. And that is because it was illegal for a Roman citizen to be beaten without a trial and proven guilty. Why didn't he do that here in this chapter? And you might say it happened so fast he didn't know. But I guarantee you, if it was you being beaten and you had a way out, you would make sure you spoke your mind. And so here, for some reason, it is not stated, and none of us can say exactly why, but I do have a suspicion. All I can say is that he must have been very sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, who wanted him to go through that beating this time, and Paul accepted that. Isn't that amazing? If every Christian was healthy and wealthy as soon as they trusted in Christ, everyone would want to be a Christian just for selfish reasons, right? But there are times where God takes us through hardships. And there's a purpose for that. God led them into these circumstances. And that leads me right into the next point. God knew the outcome. He wanted to save the jailer. God saw the heart of the jailer. And God knew that that man would accept Christ under the right circumstances. God looked down from heaven and said, I have a very difficult job to accomplish, so I need some of my best servants. You see, there's this man over here in Philippi, and he's empty, but he doesn't know how to fill the void that is inside of him. If he sees my servants suffering, and he sees them doing it with the right spirit, he will see within them what he needs. Hey, Paul and Silas, I need you to go to Macedonia. I need you to go to Philippi, because the eternal soul of a man and his entire family is at stake. Now, men, it's not an easy job, but I want you to go there because this man will be saved if you suffer for me. We know that conversation didn't take place, but I use it as an illustration for us to understand that God knew what he wanted to accomplish, right? He didn't share it all with Paul and Silas ahead of time. When they went into that jail room after that beating, they didn't know that that jailer was going to get saved. As a matter of fact, the jailer was sound asleep. They were singing praises to God. God was their audience. He was the one that they were singing to. They weren't singing so that the jailer could hear them. It wasn't until after the earthquake that the jailer even woke up. They didn't know what was going to happen. But in God's mind, he needed them to respond properly to being mistreated and enduring difficult circumstances so that that jailer could see the power and the strength of God through his servants. And I imagine he even reminded them, I'm always with you, men, even in the beatings. You may feel alone. You may feel deserted, but rejoice because I am guiding you through this. You respond right and you leave the results to me. In every situation, if we respond right, God will take care of the results. Can we do that? That's easier said than done, isn't it? One person put it this way, you may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow. And I'm going to add, and you know he wants to use you in it. And so we may not know what tomorrow may hold, but we know that God has a plan. And let me say this in regards to Acts chapter 16. If verse number 25 had not happened, them singing and praising at midnight, verse number 34 would not have happened, and that is them believing in God with all their house. Well, that leads me to the jailer. The jailer responded in humility. I want you to look at verse number 28 here. Acts 16, verses 28 and 29 says, And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. I want to pause for just a moment and say this, that Paul cared for the life of this man who had just got done abusing them. We have a true spirit of Christ here. The normal human response would be to let the jailer go. He's the guy that just thrust us into prison. He's the guy that just threw me up against the wall. He's the guy that just locked my feet in these stocks. This guy is not worth the effort. Just let him go. But that's not the way that Paul approached him. God said, Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. There's a true spirit of Christ within Paul. And then verse number 29, Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. The jailer recognized that God was at work and he responded properly. Who knows if this man would have had another chance? We don't know. God gave him an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ that night, and he humbled himself when God spoke. Christian, even though you may be here this morning and saved, I got to tell you, this is a challenge to me, and I hope that it is to you. When God speaks, we need to listen and obey. Every time God speaks, we need to humble ourselves and we need to respond to God in a proper way. You may be here this morning and seeking for relationship with God, and you may not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but don't put him off. If he's spoken to you this morning, you may not have another opportunity. I compel you to respond properly before the Almighty God and humble yourself. Well, I want you to notice in verse number 30 and 31, the question and the answer. In verse number 30, it says, He brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice Paul's response. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. You see, this jailer wanted to do something in order to be saved. This is a typical human response. We want to help purchase our own salvation. We want to do something. And there are so many religions that are built upon that premise that we can do something that will purchase our salvation. But that's not what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul did not respond to his question with, you can do this to balance out your good works and your bad works. That is not what he said. He said, it's not what you do, it's what you believe. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ because you can do nothing to earn forgiveness of your sin. Believe and you'll be saved. Jesus Christ did for you what you cannot do for yourself. And I also want us to notice throughout this passage that his response affected his whole family. Men, what a responsibility that lays at our feet. We have a responsibility to lead our families toward the Lord and not in a direction away from God. Our actions will affect our entire family. And then we get down to verse number 34. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This is huge. Can you imagine the next gathering of the church at Philippi? I don't know if it was at Lydia's house or whether it was down by the riverside where they had met before. But can you imagine the next gathering of the church at Philippi and up comes the jailer with his whole family in tow? Can you imagine what that church service was like? This is huge. And then I want you to see my final point this morning. Paul and Silas put the benefit of the church over their own. You may say, well, how do you see that in this passage, Pastor? I want you to look at verse number 37. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the surgeons told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. You see, if Paul would have reported these guys, they would have been in big trouble. And then it says in verse number 39, And they came. They did come. And they besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. The wording in verse number 39 is important. That word besought is a word that means to appease. In other words, they were trying to apologize. They were trying to appease Paul. They were trying to keep him from reporting them to the Roman authorities. And they asked them to leave the city. They desire them to depart out of the city. Would you just please go on your way? But in verse number 40, that is not what they did. In verse number 40, they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. Notice the wording. Who comforted who here? Paul and Silas comforted the small church. You see, they were sending a message to the magistrates since they were Roman citizens and they were beaten without a trial. The move here was to protect the small church from persecution as much as possible. And instead of saying, we're done with you, we're out of here, they went back to that small church and they put the benefit of that group of believers over their own. And they went in and they comforted the church before they left the city. This was not about Paul and Silas being ministered to. It was about them ministering to others. Even after they'd been beaten, after they'd been in prison, after they had gone through the difficulties that they had gone through, they didn't go back there for the purpose of being ministered to. They went back to put the church at ease. They comforted the believers. How selfless these men were. This is absolutely amazing to me. You know, oftentimes we cannot get past our own selves or our own circumstances. We get hung up on how we're being treated. But that's not what Paul did here. I imagine as they were trying to console Paul and Silas over what they had gone through, as no doubt many of them were there and actually saw a large part of it, Paul said, you know what, it's okay. We're servants of the Most High God, and I just want to report to you that you have a new family that's joining the church soon. And it's the jailer. And it's his entire family, because God used this to accomplish His will. Praise God, we're His servants. Nowhere in this passage do we see these great servants of God focusing on how they were mistreated. Their focus was always on God or on others. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our God, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We thank You, dear God, for these men who set the example before us. But even more important than that, we thank You that You are a great God who is worthy of being praised in the midst of difficult circumstances. And Lord, no matter what we're going through, we know that You're in control. Lord, may our focus always be right. Lord, would You free us of a self-centered focus? And Lord, would You help us to be solely focused upon You from day to day? And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.